Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's Monday, 26th of February, 2001. And as you all know, Mustafa is away on Hajj. And he will be away, I reckon, for the next 3 Mondays. And what we decided was that I will tackle 2. Inshallah Abbas, which he will tackle the last one. All based on tafsir of the Quran. Now, although Mustafa is doing the tafsir of what we call, I thought that for these 2 lessons we can look at tafsir of 1 surah of the Quran that I've been studying lately and see what kind of ideas develop from it. This surah is the one that I want to talk about, is Surah Dukhan. Okay. In the Quran it's surah number 44. Surah Dukhan is interesting because many of us have recited it because it forms part of the A'mal of Laylatul Qadr. Surah Dukhan is to be recited in. Now, I don't know if you know or you don't know, but that this surah comes in the middle of a very important chain of surahs. This chain of surahs is called the Hawameen, what I put on the board there. The Hawameen, so called because there are 7 surahs in the Quran in a string, from surah number 40 to surah number 46, which all begin with Hawameen. Each and every one in the series begins with the same huruf, Al-Muqattar. This surah we've got 40 is Mu'min. Then we've got Hamim Sajda. We've got 42 Shura. 43 Zukhruf. And this one, 44 Dukhan. And followed by Jathiyah and Al-Ahqaf. So we see a chain of 7 surahs, all beginning with the words or the 2 letters Hamim. And these collectively are called Hawameen. About Hawameen, there are many hadiths specific to these, the importance of these surahs. So we find that from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, the Hawameen are the crowns of the Quran. Or we find another hadith where the Hawameen are the fragrance of the Quran. And in one hadith, the Holy Prophet says that there are 7 gates to hell, and there are 7 surahs with Hameen beginning. And on the day of judgment, at the door of each of these, the surah Hameen will assume a form, a corporeal form, a real form. And if somebody is being taken there who had been reciting this particular surah, it will actually act as a shifa, and complain to Allah that this person used to recite the verses from the surah from Majd and ask for intercession that he must not enter through this door. And there is an interesting hadith, I think you remember Abbas, from which Suyuti is from. In his Khan. Suyuti is Jalaluddin Suyuti, I think. He is one of the Sunni Mufassireen, but is important because he has written a tafsir and he's also written a book on Ulumul Quran, Al Itqan fil Ulumul Quran. And Ulumul Quran means the sciences of the Quran. And he's important because he's one of the earliest writers. And the Shia Mufassireen also and the Sunni Mufassireen borrow from his work because it was unique at his time. And he has written the tafsir Durrul Madthur. Now, he writes, and even there in Shia sources, this hadith, that the Prophet said that I have been given the 7 long surahs. 7 long surahs means from Baqarah up to Tawbah. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 and 9 are combined into one, because in some tafsir I think you know that 8 and 9 are considered as 1 surah, because there is no Bismillah on 9. The most probable reason for there not to be a Bismillah in Surah number 9, Surah Tawbah, is that it is actually an extension of surah number 8. Another reason he obviously is given is that it is because of the content.
So back to Hameen.
Yes.
Some of the other letters, although we don't know exactly what they are, there's probable meanings.
Yes.
Like Yasin, Kafayan. Yes. What about Hameen?
There is some hadith on that, inshallah. So the Prophet said, I'll come to that in a second. The Prophet said, I have been given these 7 long surahs in the place of Torah. And I have been given the Ma'in. Ma'in means those smaller surahs of roughly 100 ayats each, up to roughly Surah Mu'min. I have been given that in place of Injil. But the Hawameem I have been given for me as a present, as a tohfa to me and my community. And there are several, I've chosen only 3 or 4. There are many hadiths talking about the importance of these 7 surahs, their recitation of. It's important to realize that these surahs talk about usul more. The reason is that they were revealed in Makkah. Makki surahs, as opposed to Madani surahs, talk about usuluddin. Makki surahs are addressing the non-Muslims, the Quraysh. So you find these surahs start with things like, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people. And in Madani surahs, whereas you find that they talk about furuuddin, and they frequently started address Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O people who believe, because this was a different era and time. So from the Makki surah, so these Hawameem surahs essentially are talking about usul. Now huruf muqatti'at, they are 14, as you know. Huruf muqatti'at are these letters, these abbreviated, disjointed letters. And we go through the sequence, we've got Alif, which is the next one that comes. No, in the sense that in the Arabic alphabet, which is the next one in the Arabic
alphabet. What next one?
In the Huruf Qatar.
Ha.
Is the one before
that?
Ha.
Ha.
Obviously from this. Islam, there is Nun, there is Nun,
Ra,
there is Ra,
Sa,
Ayn,
Kam,
Ka, Ta, Nun, there is Ya, Seen.
I think one of them in order.
I think it's in order. Yeah, so there are 14, and 14 of the letters of the alphabet are there, and 14 are not. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I really think all these numbers are point.
Plus,
one more.
Huh?
So 14 are there, and there are several possible meanings to these. We have looked at this in the past, so I don't want to really get into it, but one of them is that these are mystical codes that refer to something. What do they refer to? Possibly they refer to the names of Allah. For example, in Hameen, the majority of the riwayat from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, from the Prophet also when he was asked, Hameen refers to the name of Allah. And the name is Hamid and Majid. There's another one also, there are other names also that they possibly refer to, but of Allah. So that is one of the meanings. The second one is that they are a hidden name of Allah, Ismi Azam. The third is that they are an oath, a swear, a qasam that Allah takes. Most Mufassireen believe though that Hameen is, like said Muhammad Sultan Atabai, that the Huruf al-Muqatti'at are a challenge. You know, the very simplicity of the Quranic challenge lies in the fact that there is something like this staring in the face of those people who want to try to copy the Quran. And this stops them. You know, it just shows a hidden power and knowledge that they can't hope to reach. But in any case, if you look at most of them, what is interesting is that they tend to usually be followed by a reference to the Quran. If you look at most of them, they tend to be followed by a reference to the Quran, so we tend to assume that they refer to the Quran in some way. For example, after most of them, you will find immediately there is a reference to the Quran. So, Alif Lam Mim, Dhalik al Kitab. Or Yasin wal Quran al Hakim. Okay? If you can think of others, you'll find that in almost 9 out of 10 cases, there are one or two isolated ones which don't follow that rule. Other one, Hamim wal Kitab al Mubin. Okay, so it refers to the Quran. There are many other theories that can abound. One interesting theory that we came across recently is that morphologically as well, these letters are unique. Alright? So for example, this is a theory of us and I were attending, and it came across that, for example, noon-like letters would be ba, ta, ta. They're not there, any of them. Only noon is there. Okay? So for example, ta-like letters, you've got ba, it's not there. Seen-like letters is sheen. Toy-like letters is loin. These are not there. Hay-like letters are khayn, ajim, khayn. They're not there. This is just a theory. But it is an interesting one. That morphologically, in the form of the letters as well, they are unique. It's a theory I've never come across before. This setup. Saad, the vaad is not there. Ayn, the vayn is not there. Like that. So the letters that are missing are the ones that are similar to these letters. Yes. Most commonly, you know, it is also believed that it is part of the Mutashabihat verses, which Allah says in the Quran that only He knows the meaning of it. Right? Now, if we look at our one, this is Hameen wal Kitab al Mubin. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is following it with an oath of the Quran, oath, or is swearing by the Quran. Now, the third verse is interesting. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubarakatin inna kunna munzirin. We revealed it down on a blessed night. Now, obviously, this is referring to Al Kitab. And this is a classic example of one of the styles of the Quran where one verse is explained by other verses of the Quran. That when you look at them in isolation, they require explanation, but in other verses you find the missing explanation. And there are many examples of this, but this is a clear example. Because this verse, with the support of two other verses of the Quran, paints a very clear picture. If you look at the first verse, is in Surah Baqarah, ayat number 185. Let's look at that one. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. Okay, that's one verse. You see, because here we are saying, this verse is telling us, our verse of Dukhan is telling us that this book was revealed on a blessed night. When is that blessed night? We don't know from this one. But now we are beginning to home in on it. At least now we know that this blessed night is in the month of Ramadan, from this verse here. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه. Then the rest of the answer comes from which surah? The other. إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر. Now, we know that it comes in the month of Ramadan. We know it is a blessed night. And now to exactly know when the Quran was revealed, we have the final missing bit, which is إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر. And we know that ليلة القدر is in the month of Ramadan. So, this is just the example of it, but what is now interesting is the discussion on exactly what has been revealed. You know, I mean, like, we know that the Quran was revealed in two ways. It was revealed in one form according to these three verses. إِنَّ أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ or إِنَّ أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْمُبَارَكَةِ. But at the same time we know for sure that we had piecemeal what is known as tadriji revelation, where depending on events, depending on circumstances, depending on questions asked by the people, a verse came. And we know that the Prophet would actually get revelation in front of the people. There were clear signs, and the people knew that the Prophet at that time was receiving revelation. He would come down while he was talking to them as if there was a weight on him. Sweat would appear on his brow. When Surah Tawbah was revealed, the Prophet was actually on a camel. As suddenly people noticed that the camel slowed down, and sat down. The Prophet got off the camel. And people said, "What happened?" He said that at the time of riding, the surah began to be revealed on him. Such was the weight that the animal began to slow down and finally could not come. So they knew that revelation was coming from time to time. Yet these ayats are saying that they were revealed in one night. So how do we reconcile it? There is a report from this famous report of Baitul Ma'mur. Have you heard of Baitul Ma'mur? Baitul Ma'mur, yeah. From the 5th Imam, there's a hadith from the same from the 6th Imam, and another hadith from the 8th Imam talking about Baitul Ma'mur, that they say that the Quran, this ayat referred to the bringing down of the Quran to the Baitul Ma'mur, and from there to the heart of the Prophet. This is the hadith. And what is Baitul Ma'mur? Imam Ali sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked this question. What is Baitul Ma'mur? And he said that Baitul Ma'mur is an equivalent house like the Kaaba, except it is in the heavens, the fourth heaven. There's one hadith that says it is in the first heaven. The first heaven is our own sky. But he said, Imam Ali sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this is a house that they come to pay respects to, which is an equivalent for the house of Allah on earth, which human beings come to give respect. And Imam said that this particular house is visited by 70,000 angels every day who enter it and leave and never to come again. Never to come again. And this will carry on till the day of Qiyamah, when everything will die. So it shows to you just how many angels literally come into that place. If 70,000 approach every day and never come back again, there is no question of death and health care, I guess. You know, it is in and out. So it shows that this is something that they are coming there to pay their respect. Now, if this was revealed to Baitul Ma'mur, then there is an argument and there is a belief by some that what happened really was that the Quran may have been revealed to Baitul Ma'mur, or may have been revealed to a more accessible form, and then thereafter given piecemeal to the Prophet as events demanded. And the proof of that, they say, is that many times the Prophet, when he was asked a question, he would say, he would not answer straight away. Like for example, he would say, "I am waiting. I will, when the wahi comes, I will let you know." Like when the Quraysh went to the Jews, who had a lot of knowledge, had a lot of history, had a lot of information in the libraries, and they said, "Give us something that we will embarrass Muhammad, that he has to hold up his hand and say he doesn't know the answer." So they gave him some questions. Among them, they told him, "Go and ask him about the seven sleepers of the cave. He won't know." So they went and they said, "Muhammad, tell us about the seven sleepers of the cave, if you are really from, you know, learning from Allah." And he told them, "I will tell you tomorrow." And the next day, that Surah of Kahf was revealed. And then he recited for them the verses of Kahf. So they use, Mufassirin use such examples to show that the Prophet did not know what was about to be revealed. There are other verses of the Quran also that seem to indicate this. For example, when the Jews were taunting the Muslims that you don't have your own Qibla, you are following your Qibla. Because the Muslims were praying towards Baitul Muqaddas. So they're telling them, okay, you don't have your own Qibla and this and that. And it used to upset the Muslims. And they used to come to the Prophet to say, can we not have our own Qibla? And the Prophet used to look up in the skies, waiting for any instructions. Why? And the ayat of Quran came. We see you looking up at the sky. Soon we will give you a Qibla that you will be pleased with. That's the ayat of Quran. Soon we will give you a Qibla that you will be. And the previous Qibla was only there to test the faith of the believers. So, Mufassirin used these ayats to mean that the Prophet did not know. That he did not know the exact contents of the Quran. The other thing that is sometimes said is that these same Mufassirin obviously now have to contend with the problem of what does Inna Anzalna mean exactly? Where was it revealed up to? And because most of these Mufassirin who are of this view that the Prophet did not know are from Ahl Sunnah, they don't have the concept or the hadith of Baytul Ma'mur. And what they say is that these verses refer to Ba'thah, the beginning of the messengers. In Anzalnahu, these three verses that we talked about refer to the start of the Quran revelation. That we revealed it on this night, on the Laylatul Qadr. But there are two interesting verses of the Quran. If you look at Surah, let's start with Qiyamah. Qiyamah is 75. Ayat number 16. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به. See that ayat? When the people asked questions to the Prophet, he knew the answer. He knew the verse of the Quran. He knew what to tell them, because it is a Shia belief and belief of many Mufassirin that the verses of Anzala, Inna Anzalnahu, and the other two verses we talked about, they refer to a revelation of the entire contents of the Quran into the heart of the Prophet. There is one hadith that says that when Allah first created the Quran, because another argument whether the Quran is created or not, or eternal, anyway. When Allah first created, it was a word. The truth of it all was one word. And then it came from that into Baytul Ma'mur as knowledge. And it was revealed into the heart of the Prophet as knowledge. Not broken down into verses and words. Thereafter, as situation demanded it, the wahi came down in more comprehensive, the sign we know now, the words we know now. There is another hadith that says, no, he knew the verses, he knew the Quran, but he was prompted when to say it, by a second revelation that used to come down. In any case, what we do know is that this verse, do not move your tongue to hasten it, means ke, do not recite it before we have told you to recite it. Another verse, if you look at Taha, which is 140.
If you look at the same page, number 18, that probably tells it more clearly.
So when we have recited it, follow our recitation.
No, here it's, there's a then follow. So maybe the translation is wrong. Then that implies that just wait until we recite it, then you recite it.
Perhaps, yeah. So.
But is there no in Arabic? Does it say then?
Yeah, far can mean then.
Which means, although you know, don't wait until I tell you.
Far is so, like so.
Okay.
If you look at Taha, which is 20 and 114 in the verse. Similar subject, I believe. فتعالى الله الملك الحق ولا تعجل بالقرآن من قبل أن يقضى إليك وحيه. Do not hasten with the Quran before its wahi, its revelation is completed to you. You see this? 114. Here, the Arabic sense is not being given in the English. I don't know how others... How is it translated in... which one have we got here? We've got the old Miran Fitna Shaykh. Number 114. High above all is Allah, the King, the Truth.
And hasten not, brackets, our Apostle Muhammad with the Quran, ere it's completed unto thee.
Before it's completed unto thee.
What is it? Before.
Yuqva ilayk. Yuqva is being translated here as completed. It can mean completed, but it can also mean decided. Qava here, ilayk wahyuhu.
Before its revelation.
Yes. So what has happened is, how can he hasten with the Quran? How can he hasten or say it unless he knows it? What was happening is, the people were coming to the Prophet. They had a problem. They wanted to know the answer. And the answer was in Quran. The Prophet would want to answer him, but he would stop because he was waiting for wahi. And this is what it is. He's telling him, do not till we have decided when. When we will let you know the wahi comes, this is when to say. So these ayats, according to our Mufassirin, are taken as proofs that the knowledge of the Quran was with the Prophet. But its recitation was dictated by Allah only by the sending of an angel to tell him, now recite this verse to me.
It could also be that he had the knowledge of the Quran, but not necessarily the verses.
Exactly. That is another view that I briefly said before. It may also mean that its actual final form that it would take was unknown. Was not exactly known. Arit na bolanish. The verse. Yes, it could mean that too. And of course, the most popular hadith, and this is in Sunni and Shia books, about Ba'athat. Ba'athat means the Ba'athat of the Prophet is the command to start his mission. It's called Ba'athat. And we celebrate that night. Anyone know? Hirat se Ba'athat Murat? 27th of Rajab. 27th Rajab was that year day that the angel Jibreel came to him in Ghar Hira and said, Ya Muhammad, ikra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. It's mutawatir mostly, almost you can say. You find it extensively reported that it was this night.
But then it can't be the night the Quran was written.
Exactly. And because of that, it negates the view that this was, that Laylatul Qadr was the night in which Quran began to be revealed. If anything, it reinforces the view that the Quran came down in Laylatul Qadr. But on 27th Rajab, the Prophet was receiving one of the verses, the beginning verses. It reinforces the view that he already was aware of the Quran beforehand, and then the commands began piece by piece. Any questions on this one, or any comments? Feel free to step in about
something. Just something of that, I don't know what you think of it. You know, you mentioned about Surah Qaf, and he was asked about the seven sleepers.
Yes.
I don't know if you've heard that he was asked about the seven sleepers, and he was asked these questions, and the Prophet said that, come back and I will tell you tomorrow. And they came back tomorrow, and he hadn't had any revelation. And people started to mock at him because he said that he told us to come tomorrow and we haven't got the answer. He said, I haven't got the answer yet. And then there's a verse in Surah Qaf, number 23, where it says, and do not say of anything, surely I will do it tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Unless Allah pleases. Because Allah was here, the Tafsir says that Allah was teaching the Prophet a lesson. Do not say tomorrow unless Allah pleases.
I seem to vaguely remember this
actually. Have you heard this?
I seem to vaguely remember this as the tafsir of this verse. That Peygamber made a prophet but a promise but not say inshallah. Now I can't remember, is it our prophet or another prophet? I seem to remember it was with Musa. But maybe I'm mistaken. Again, you see, there are many verses in the Quran like this one that people try to find asbab ul nuzul for, and you get these kind of hadith. No, Iqra' is a different. I'll come to that one, but this one I think is. I need to make sure whether it is on. I don't quite, doesn't quite sit with me right.
Because you're right about it. No, I'll tell you one thing. This is definitely in Sunni Tafsir. This. Yeah. But I've also heard it from Shia. Right. So it may be one opinion.
Yeah, it's certainly. Yeah, there are many opinions. In fact, you know, I mean, like some of the opinions on even on some of the things we've already discussed, you know, you have to wonder, really. But the other books.
When it comes to, because I've heard it with regard to some of the things in jail. When it comes to
even our prophets, you know, even the other prophets, if you count them as ma'asum, and we do believe our aqidah is that they are ma'asum, then there are certain levels of behavior that we cannot really in truth equate. And we must really, unless we see proof from the Quran, we must really, you know, look at that in a very different way.
Then we have to find the context of this verse, I think, because if you read this verse, even it seems ideal for this.
Yes, that is the tricky part. If you look at the story of Dawood, Nabi Dawood alayhi salam and the 99 sheep. You remember that story? Now if you look at that story, it talks about Nabi Dawood alayhi salam judging, is praying one day, and two angels suddenly come at him. And they say to him that we are fighting. My brother has got 99 sheep, I have only got one. And he wants to add my one sheep to his sheep. This is in Quran. I believe it was Surah Qasas. Maybe a different surah, I might be mistaken. They study that. But what do you think about that? So Nabi Dawood says to them, he's being unfair to Adil. Now if you look at the Sunni tafsir, what they say is that it's the story of Bathsheba. Yeah? Nabi Dawood had gone, or Nabi Dawood alayhi salam spent one of his days with the people, talking to them, guiding them. One of the days in government affairs. One of the days he used to spend alone in his room praying. So once he was in his mihrab praying, and a golden bird came and sat on the windowsill. So he saw the bird, he was attracted by it, so he went to the window. And he saw from his palace into the next courtyard, and there was a beautiful woman having a bath. She was Bathsheba. He immediately looked at her and he sort of wanted to know who she was. You know, he found out that she was the wife of Uriah. Uriah was his general. So he sent a message to the war front that send Uriah with the Tabut. Tabut was the Ark of the Covenant. The trouble with the Ark of the Covenant was he who went with the Tabut was not allowed to withdraw. So he either came back a victor or dead. So Uriah got this command from high council. He thought of it as a great honor, so he went. Trouble was, he was a good fighter. He did not lose. The news came back that Uriah brought success at the head of the Tabut. So he sent another message to Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of Saul, son of Tabut, Jonathan. He said to him, put him in the thick of the fighting, leading every battle from now on. Within the next couple of months, news came of Uriah's death. Of course, in the front of every battle, it wasn't going to last very long. The moment the news came, he married Bathsheba. He married Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Now, Dawood had got 99 wives. This made his 100. The moment she married her, Quran now look. He was sitting in the mihrab, two angels came. He said, "My brother has got 99 sheep. I have only one, but he wants even that one. What do you think, O Dawood?" And Dawood said, "He is being unjust to you." And then if you look at the Quran, the next verse says, "Then Dawood realized we had tried him. And immediately he asked for forgiveness. And we forgave him." This is the ayat of Quran. Now if you look at the story of Uriah, it fits so nicely, doesn't it? Like a key in a lock. And you think it must be this. But the truth is that that story was concocted after the verse. So obviously people made sure that the details fitted well. You understand? So it is from Al-Israiliyat.
Yeah, I was going to say, is the Jews believe this?
Yes. Yeah. Even the Sunnis believe this.
Yeah.
Even Astaghfirullah, this is in some of our tafsir. And a possible explanation.
So this was some of the theories the Jews were trying to influence Islam and you know, mix it up a bit.
Yes, I mean what happened was that, you know, you look at this story, it sounds so plausible because the ayat fits, the story fits. There are some differences in opinion. One says Uriah was actually his half-brother. One says he was only his general. In any case, Bathsheba is a central figure in Jewish Old Testament history. He's a temptress. You know, that Dawood fell in love with her and he wanted her. So we see, it fits so well and we get all nervous. Yeah, keep that, Shiva.
Sorry, just to digress for a second, the Jews believe that the story is Jesus. The story
doesn't not believe it, have noted it down.
Okay. So where, if any, is our conclusive?
Well, see what happens is that. Ek to there is no doubt that there is something called Al-Israiliyat, right? Al-Israiliyat refers to things that have come into our hadith texts from Sunni, from Jewish sources. How did they come? Two ways. One is that the Jews, of course, had a lot more knowledge on ancient history than the average Muslim. So when the Muslims used to receive verses or they, after the death of the Prophet and they wanted to know information, the Jews would say, "Amari pasi am information chhe. Tami janu chhe vadare about Yusuf. Tamari vaat atti sudhi chhe pachhu tame kao Yusuf kya janmiyo, aa kon hatu aa." So obviously they were getting more information, background information. So the Muslims began to write it down as if it really happened. The other problem was when Jews became Muslim, and a lot of Jews did become Muslim. Some sincerely, some to damage, whatever, but they became good Muslims, some of them. Now obviously with the passing away of the Prophet, it was but natural for them to use sources of information that they had grown up with to add commentary to the things that were missing. Quran is not giving detail of every little thing. And they may not have access to the Prophet or the Imam. So a lot of this came into our literature. It is called Al-Israiliya. That has come from Bani Israel, the Jews. Now, our Shia Mufassirin has taught by Imam alayhi salam is that, look, first of all, we are supposed to find out what is the truth, what is the basic aqidah. Thereafter, we apply the hadith to those aqaid. If they do not conform, we reject the hadith. Our aqidah is that masumeen, and this is from Quran, are sinless. Now we know therefore that Dawood, the prophet of his stature, could never have done this sort of thing. Yeah. If he had 99 wives, you think he would have gone after 100 women, no matter how beautiful she was. It is not something, you know, a common man of reasonable worth, reasonable akhlaq would do, let alone a prophet of God with the marifat that Dawood enjoyed. And Dawood was not a small prophet. The prophets have got ranks, and Dawood was quite high in that rank. Right? Because he was recipient of a divine book, the Zabur. And in third, this question has been asked to Imam Ali Islam, the question asked to Imam Jafar Sadiq salawatullahi wasalam. And in fact it's very odd, you know, the whole, it was described this way, that Imam was sitting and somebody said, "What do you say about Dawood and the 99, you know?" So he asked, it was his habit of his asking like this, he used to always ask, "What do the people say?" Because there was a lot of Suda Mullahs at the time, you know, which was the time of Abu Hanifa and all these people. So he said to him, "What do the people say?" So when they told him, Imam hit his head with his hand and said, you know, "A'udhu Billah. How can they attribute this kind of behavior to Nabiullah Dawood?" He said, "The truth is this, that Uriah was
deputy there. Uriah died. And Dawood broke all protocol and all tradition in marrying a widowed lady. He married the wife of Uriah. And this was not tolerated and liked by the rest, because up to that point you married only virgins. Any woman who was divorced or widowed was cast away. And Dawood sought to change society. And being the king, when he did something like that, the other nobility were forced to acknowledge the legitimacy of this kind of action. They disliked it intensely, because they wanted to continue with that practice. Okay, you can only marry the unmarried, you know, who have never been married. And when he did that, there was a group of people who began to concoct lies about it. And this is a lie that they have concocted about it, with Bathsheba, so that he got... You see, people started saying that it is a, that Dawood has married her and he got a husband here. It was not true. And then it came down in Al-Israelia, then today it found its way out. So how did we get onto that? How did we get onto that?
From this, inshallah.
Yes, inshallah. It may well be. You see, now we have decided that there is a level of the honor and respect of the Prophet, our Prophet and other Prophets. And this is what I think has been covered about prophets, not only imams. Now when we know like a ma'asum, ma'asum is something different from, you know, ma'asum. I personally, is my belief, I don't want to clash with Mustafa's belief, Mustafa what he said. It cannot be done on its own. A human being cannot achieve ismat without God's help. It's impossible for him to be so pure that any gunana vicharena, that is ismat. And so, if he had God's help as a masoom, he would not stoop to this. So we have to reject this kind of a hadith, including this one, that he would have been so mindless that he did not say inshallah. I don't know, it doesn't sit well with me, but I have to see. I have to see the hadith.
It doesn't fit, and it doesn't correlate.
It doesn't fit the profile and the marifat. You know, we believe that the marifat of Rasulullah, that he was in touch with Baytul Ma'mur, according to some hadith. He was in touch with the information in Baytul Ma'mur, and Siwa is the secret ilm of Allah, which is enclosed in what they call Lawh al-Mahfuz. Secret ilm. Other than that, he had access to all the ilm. All ilm he has access to. Like a man has got that much ilm. Then and you know, someone who does not make even a small mistake, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used a superlative term for him. Not a, no, in the Quran, he doesn't say you have got good akhlaq. He says, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. The word la, for example, is a superlative stress. And then azim at the end is a superlative term. Verily you are on the highest pinnacle of akhlaq and behavior. So he would make small mistakes. We have got to balance it.
But the aim of Quran, also we believe the hadith that Imam Ali recited verses of the Quran when he first came.
Yes, he recited from Surah.
Surely that also proves that the aim of the Quran was already there.
That hadith is to be fair to him. Hadith is that particular hadith about Imam Ali reciting verses of the Quran is there, but not considered amongst the strong hadith.
The fact that he actually was born inside Kaaba on the wall. and the fact that the wall actually opened and let him in, is that...
Yes, that is true.
How, I mean, is that an old Sunni Mufassirin?
Yeah, that is, you see, for the very early history, there are only two or three books.
Right?
The Seerah of Ibn Hisham, for example. Shias have to borrow from
that.
You cannot take Prophet history without Seerah Ibn Hisham. And that is a Sunni, he was Sunni.
So the point I'm trying
and
to
even he mentioned.
So the point I'm trying to make is, so how do they attribute it to them? Is this like magic or is it divine?
No. It was, because it is a reported that, you know, the people were sitting there, Abu Jahl was sitting there, and suddenly they saw Abu Talib's wife coming. They saw the Kaaba split up, and he walked in.
Because it magical divine assistance.
They're
going to answer that, right?
No, yeah, of course. I mean, like, there is no doubt that he was Maulud of Kaaba. There is no doubt about that. You know, there is overwhelming evidence that Ali ibn Abi Talib was born in the Kaaba itself. But, again, you know, I mean, like, the Sunnis had that hadith. They respect Imam Ali, but not on the same level as we do, I guess. There is a sequence that Iqra came first, then came Surah Al-Zamm.
In view of the discussion on
the gracious
Muhammad,
what we are saying is ki aapko ilm aa gaya tha like common, then according to events, there was some time there was no asbabun nuzul, there was no reason for revelation. Especially when Allah makes commands or comments about His own nature, Allahu la ilaha illahu. Such things, there was no specific sabab for that always. They were just revealed by Allah at certain times. The others were depending on the times, depending on the audience, depending on the place, whether it was Makkah, Medina. I remember I had a discussion with a reverend actually, saying that if you look at the Quran, Muhammad becomes aggressive when he becomes powerful. When he was weak in Makkah, he's not aggressive at all. But later on he's talking of killing them where you find them, and you know, if the kafir comes against you, take out your sword, kill him where you find him. And all these verses, you can obviously tell, as he was becoming more powerful, the tone of the verses was becoming more aggressive. So I said to him, you're obviously, what are you trying to say? He said, well, you know I believe that he wrote it. I said, fine. But I tell you this, that so what if his tone is becoming, because Islam was becoming in a commanding position. But why are you removing God from the equation? Even if it was, if it is from Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was setting the groundwork. As the Muslims' capability changed, the verses commanding them changed. There was no point telling five Muslims who had become Muslim in the early days, kill the kafir where you find them. What are they going to kill the kafir where they find them? They're going to get killed in the first 10 minutes. So there is no harm in saying that the Quran, its tone changed. You know, its tolerance changed. When Tawbah was revealed, and Imam Ali came up, go and recite it in the main square in Makkah. From today, no polytheist will be tolerated in the in the Kaaba's and beyond. And they went, and they recited it. Jaaji, koi nahi aaye yahan. Kaafir Baitul Masjidul Haram mein enter hai. They had the power to back it up. So of course the tone changed. But these verses came down in different
this
times.
This was coming in the immediate area around Kaaba, right?
Yeah.
So the people who are left living in Makkah who are kafirs carry on living there.
Yeah.
But today that is extended to the whole.
You see, I don't know, but I know this, that in the holy cities of Makkah and Medina, by consensus, non-Muslims are not allowed. By consensus of Sunni. Now when did this happen? I know that this is the verse. From this onwards, non-idolaters will not be, non-Muslims will not be tolerated. But see, how it was codified, I think what happened, maybe, is that it was accepted as a fifth law by the Sunni ulama, and the Shia ulama also, they just endorsed it.
So those French commanders coming in the 1970s, somebody came to the Mahdi and they came in and they killed
them. There was,
basically,
if it was done in secret, I know I've got, Richard Burton made it in Makkah, dressed as a Bedouin.
No, they
but not invited. The Saudis invited, it would have been a total break of the law.
There was
the false Mahdi from Sudan.
Yeah, and then they sort of hijacked the
Saudis, they get nervous very quickly and they call all the wrong people to help them. They don't realize what's happening. When they got the Americans to help them in the Gulf War, the Americans never left after that. Never. Not only that, their presence in Saudi is funded by the Saudi government. Running to millions of petrodollars, they are paying for the Americans to be there.
Oh, and now they're paying to be there.
Okay. Now, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about in this night, I think we just need to wrap this up, and then we'll, what I want to do is only talk about till ayat 9 today, ayat 8, because the first part of this surah is divided into 7 parts, 7 subject matters. The first part ends with ayat number 8, the second one is 9 to 16, chance for the next few verses. I was thinking of being till 16 today, but it's not possible. No, I know, but like we shouldn't drag it out too much. Besides, there are a lot fewer people here, I don't know why.
Let's think of a positive answer.
I think that's a positive answer. The interesting thing, of course, is that what happens on this night is in only ayat number 4. فِيهَا يُفْرَقُ كُلُّ أَمْرٍ حَكِيمٍ. Man's destiny, right, is decided on this night. Every important thing about man, whether he will survive the next year, what his risk will be that year, what he will gain, what he will lose, who will live, who will die, and so on, is decided for him on that year. Now there are many aspects to this and how we can change the decree during the night by our actions and so on. But that is not for tonight. It's for a Laylatul Qadr night. It's a majlis thing. And we want to look at the tafsir. But what I find very interesting, and I think if you look at that, is that the night in which man's destiny is to be decided is the same night in which the Quran is. You see the link. That it tells us our destiny is linked with the words of the Book of God. That if we want to look at how to shape our destiny, there is an aid with us that will lead us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فِيهَا يُفْرَقُ كُلُّ أَمْرٍ حَكِيمٍ, immediately after إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْمُبَارَكَةِ. The same night on which Quran was brought down is the same night on which man's destiny also is formed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then in the next verses, between verse 5 and 8, 7 attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one by one, covering all angles of His domain, are covered in an interesting way. First of all, Allah is Sami'un Alim. Allah is Rabbu Samawati wal Ard wa ma baynahuma. Then La ilaha illa huwa. Then yuhi wa yumeet. Then rabbukum wa rabbu abaikumul awwaleen. Each of these words that Allah has used for Himself, they have actually got tafsir. I'm a bit mindful of time in this.
Don't worry.
I think we've got till about 9:20, right?
No, it's 9:50. We have 2.5 hours to record it.
I don't have till 9:50, my voice is right.
I'm watching.
According to our tafsir, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Rahmatan min Rabbik. Remember that this surah is talking to mushrikeen. This is the Makki surah, addressing the non-believers, who have their own Rabb also. They have their own Lord, their own gods. Right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to delineate or demark His domain. And whatever else is left can be that for your Lord. If you enter into this boundary, Allah says, this is me. What is left after that, you believe in Him if you want. And so the first thing is, one who hears and knows everything. Then, one whose domain is on the heavens, on the earth, and what is in between. Okay? And then, one who gives life and who gives death, your Lord and even your father's Lord. Now, so basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I said, using the word Rabb, continuously because they believed in their own Rabb. They used to come to the Prophet and say, your Rabb and our Rabb. They didn't used to say, use the word collective. They would say, this is Rabbuka. Ask your Rabb. Even in Nabi Musa's time, the Jews used to say, ask your God to do this. Even Fir'aun, when he was dying, he said, he was still of the old mindset. He says, Amantu bi Rabbi Musa. He's Ramina. He wants to become a Muslim. But I'm whatever I'm going to do, Khuda ek Rabb che. He says, I believe in the Lord of Musa. So there was this Rabb, being a Rabbuka. So Khuda ji said, have a Rabb to nijaun chane. Aach, aamu chho. Baki jeri hui tamara Rabb. So he basically, and also he answered the same thing, that the arguments the people used to say, Sami'un Alim, was a direct reference to the fact that idols neither hear nor see. Their eyes don't see, their ears which are fashioned they don't hear. And it was another answer to those people who used to say, we are worshipping these because our fathers are worshipping. So God says, I am also the Rabb of your father. The same Rabb that I am for you, I am of your fathers. So, I mean, tafsir goes into each of these, but along the same veins, trying to explain the word in terms of the kind of arguments that the Quraysh is to bring about to the Prophet. And then, Allah says, despite all this proof, all this explanation, this word is very interesting here, بَلْهُمْ فِي شَكٍ يَلْعَبُونَ. That the problem with you people is that you are not willing to commit. You are taking out excuses. You know, you are not willing to accept the message. And you are just wasting time. Here, yal'ab means wasting time in idleness, or even yal'ab means making fun of the message. You know, they would just either laugh it off, the words of the Prophet, call him names, and it is, you know, in the next section, they are linked section, these seven sections are linked. In the next section, Allah talks about what will happen to them who are laughing and joking. And then the third section, he talks about how previous communities, one by one, had been warned, and what was their end, and how you people are going the same way. But open your eyes, stop playing. And many times, you know, I was thinking about this, that it can apply in a way to us also. Not directly, obviously, but as far as committing to the path of Allah, many of us are content to play in the fringes. We are there, yet we are not there 100%. It's like we are waiting. For what? We don't know ourselves what we are waiting. But we feel the time is stretching. The time is like a highway, open highway in front of us. One will take this as time.
Inshallah.
When we will then fully commit ourselves. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that you are in doubt. You are not willing to give 100%. And you are just messing about, playing. Yal'abun. Right? And then immediately the next section starts with, what will you do on that day then, when everything will suddenly come to a halt? When suddenly, aman time, khalas. فَرْتَقِبْ يَوْمَ تَعْتِ السَّمَاءُ بِتُخَانِ مُبِينِ. Wait for the day when the heaven will emit smoke. This is how this surah is called, Dukhan. Because this smoke, Dukhan, signifies the day of judgment.
Who gives the name to the surah?
The Prophet, we believe. Because he referred to many of the surahs by their names.
Then what happened to Surah Barat, Surah Tawbah?
Because both were named. Like for example, in the hadith we get both.
Therefore there were separate surahs.
No, Barat and Tawbah one surah.
No, and not linked to the one before.
Yeah, Barat and Tawbah, you see, there is... Barat, I see what you mean.
So the other thing I was mentioning is, out of all the words, why did it come that one? I mean, if the Prophet did it, then there must be a reason.
Usually the surah was either the first name. If it was a surah starting with Huruf al-Muqatiyat that was unique, then you could use that, like Yasin, say, or Noon. Sometimes the surah was called after a theme that ran in it. Sometimes a word. just one word, like Ankabut talks about a spider just once, or Mu'min. Or in Mu'min, which is the first of the Hawamim surahs, I believe it's called Mu'min because it talks about Mu'min al-Firaun.
Or Dukhan, I don't think he mentions it again.
Dukhan is mentioned only here. What? I think it's mentioned once more in the Quran. I'm not sure where else, but it's mentioned twice. So this is it. So these are the reasons why they're named, but they were referred to by name. So the Prophet would say, for example, about Surah Mu'min, that he who recites Surah Mu'min, this is the jaza for it. I forget, I read the verse, I read the hadith also earlier, but I've forgotten what he actually said. But he would refer to it by name and say, he who recites this surah, for him the benefit is this. It is the, for Mu'min, it is something to do with the Day of Judgment, blessing of the Day of Judgment. Well, let's carry on then. This Dukhan, which is mentioned in 10 and 11, بَلْ هُمْ فِي شَكِنَهُمْ فَارْتَقِبْ يَوْمَ تَعْتِ السَّمَاعُ بِدُخَانٍ مُبِينٍ يَغْشَ النَّاسِ هَذَا عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. On a day when smoke will envelop everyone. The interesting thing is that the tafsir states that the Prophet has said, and even the Imams have said, that there are four signs, according to Imam, there will be 10 signs before the Day of Judgment. Amongst them, the coming of Dajjal, the rising of the sun from the west, and Dukhan, and a couple of other signs as well, earthquakes in certain areas of the world, Sufyan's army, Dabatul Ard, and all this stuff. Now, these are mentioned specifically in Hadith. But the interesting thing about Dukhan is that the people, if you look at these verses, they will be enveloped with this smoke. Okay? And it will be a very painful punishment for them. The smoke itself will not be the punishment. Although there are Hadiths that say that the kuffar on that day, the smoke will be coming out of every orifice of their body. Dukhan. Okay? But the smoke is not. It is this smoke isolates everyone, according to the Sunnah. It will make everyone alone. You will not be able to see your neighbor, your brother, your anyone. You will be in that smoke alone. And when you are alone, ironically and paradoxically a bit, the veils will be lifted from you so that you will see the truth, the reality. And that is what will prompt people to say, رَبَّنَا اكْشِفْ عَنَّا الْعَذَابَ إِنَّا مُؤْمِنُونَ. Oh Allah, remove from us this bala. Remove us from this torment. We are believers. Not that we are mu'minun here means what? It means those who disbelieve now will believe. Up to this point they have been saying, suddenly it's in front of them, they have a money here, whatever. It's all true. Oh Allah, protect us, now we believe. This gives the sentence the meaning that okay, we are the mu'minin, so we should be spared from this. That's what it sort of means here, right? But it's not that. The tafsir states quite clearly that everyone will suddenly become a mu'min. Mu'min why? Believing in what? Believing in the Day of Judgment, because they can see it. What's there not to believe on? Tarisame dekhai che. That world, which you always used to doubt about. If you're an atheist, you used to think it was a joke. If whoever you were, you never believe, and now you see it. Each one will be saying the same thing. And Allah says, what's the point? أَنَّ لَهُمُ الذِّكْرَ. Again, the translation, and I was looking at the translation. And if you look at the tafsir, the translation is not exact. أَنَّ لَهُمُ الذِّكْرَ وَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ مِنْ قَبْلُ شَيْءٍ. رَسُولٌ. Yeah, you know, God says, what's the point of listening to you now, of even believing you now, when I had already sent you clear guidance? How does it translate? How shall the admonition be effective?
When they came unto them, they forced them to
meet in Ruminisutash.
How shall they be reminded? So why, what does it mean?
How shall they be reminded?
How
can I give you another warning? How can I?
No, why should I believe you?
No, believe me, not you. It's not believe.
You see, zikr doesn't just mean remind. It does mean remind. It means mention.
Scold.
Mention. How? You know.
What shall we say about
that? What is there anything else to say about these people? Like zikr means to mention. Of course, mention. You know, like when Yusuf says to that the prisoner who is released, "Uskunni inda Rabbi, remember me, mention me to your Lord," means to the king. Yeah. That is the meaning of this. So what is the point? When I had sent you clear warning, and instead of listening to him, thumma tawallu anhu, you turn your back for him. وَقَالُوا مُعَلَّمٌ مَجْنُونٌ. Instead you said to him that instead of taking guidance from him, you said that he was Muallamun. Muallamun atle?
Tutor.
Oh. Yeah, there was
this tutor by others.
Muallamun Majnun. Muallam chen alaka Muhammad Abana Masukala Kawash, the Prophet was taught. He was taught. Now there are two words. One is ke he was taught, this is the famous one, that he was taught by Buhayra, the monk, the Christian monk, who he met briefly, for a few hours maximum, and that even when he was a young boy. When he had gone to Syria with Hazrat Abu Talib alayhi salam, they came to a place where this monk, who used to live in a monastery alone, he recognized the sign of the prophethood on the prophet, because his cloak slipped, the boy's cloak slipped, and the mohr, the seal, that's like birthmark of the prophethood, seal of the prophet is called mohr and a mohr. It was exposed on his back. And the man saw it, the monk. And immediately he linked it to the signs he had in the books he had got, that the prophet will come from Arabia and he will have the mohr, the seal, on the back. So he told Abu Talib this to the prophet. Look after him, guard him. If people find out who he is, his life is in danger. So they say that then he chatted with the Prophet. And the Orientalists especially say that this man was so well versed in the ancient books and all that, that he taught Muhammad everything. The stories of the ancients. He taught him the Prophet's story. It's a very far-fetched thing. First of all, that a boy who would remember, because this happened 30 years later, then the first revelation came when he was 40 years old. So 30 years, he never used to read and write. So how? It doesn't make sense. And the other one that was more famous, or even another popular one, although I don't think everybody may have heard of that, is that he was taught by a Roman slave. A Roman slave who he had occasion to meet, and who was a foreigner. He wasn't an Arab. But the slave knew the stories of the Christians. And so he taught him. There is a reference to this in the Quran. Look at Surah An-Nahl, ayat number 103. Nahl is 16. وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ إِنَّمَا يُعَلِّمُهُ بَشَرٌ. We surely know that they say, what do they say? It is only a man who teaches it. لِسَانُ الَّذِي يُلْحِدُونَ إِلَيْهِ أَعْجَمِيٌّ وَهَذَا لِسَانٌ عَرَبِيٌّ مُبِينٌ. The tongue of him at whom they falsely hint is outlandish. Again, the translation is bad. Outlandish means
it's
foreign. Yeah, it's foreign. أَعْجَمِي is foreign. Outlandish means something else actually. Outlandish means grotesque. It means
this is barbarous.
Yeah, he was a Roman man. Well, this is the hint. Yeah, they say that you have been taught by they wanted to break the law. They used many things. They used many tactics to break him. First of all, they said, he's a poet. You know, ignore him, he's a poet. You know. Then they started saying, he's mad. The worst thing you can tell someone is that he is mad. Because if you want to break someone and humiliate him in the eyes of the people, the moment that kind of label attaches itself to you, people are, even who don't know you, have never heard of you, they will start believing Gandhamanasasekonja.
It's a very successful tactic.
It's an extremely dangerous tactic for the prophet.
Khojas
no,
Rabota.
How many times
have we heard it? The person has to say something, so other Gandhamanasasekonja.
You know, madmen, Gandhus. And they, or they would say, you know, they sent to Walid. Walid ibn Mughira. Walid ibn Mughira was the expert in language at that time. Fasih. And master in poetry, in eloquence, in balagh. They said to him, this man Muhammad, the Indian Muhammad, he said he has come up with, you know, this poetry. So we want you to go and study this. What do you think? And then we want you to defeat him. How? To produce it. No problem, he said, I'll come. The old man he was, came out. Khalid bin Walid's father. You know Khalid bin Walid, Saiful Islam, they call him Saiful Islam. They call him Saiful Islam or Saifullah maybe, because he was a victor, he was a great fighter. In the time of Umar al-Khattab, he was the one who extended the Muslim empire. But he is the same one who fought against the Prophet in Uhud, as you know. He is Khalid bin Walid, is the one who defeated the Muslims in Uhud. He came from behind the pass, and he routed the Prophet from the back, the Muslims, and he destroyed the Muslims, which is how they lost Uhud. This is the same Khalid bin Walid. And he did some other atrocious things. If you look at history at the time of Abu Bakr, for example, he did some unspeakable things. So unspeakable that even Abu Bakr refused to talk to him. He said, I don't want to tolerate you. You are a nasty, you are a hypocrite. Because he did some anti-Islamic things. He went to this tribe to collect zakat. And unfortunately for the tribe's leader, whose name was Malik, Khalid bin Walid happened to glance at his wife. And she was famous, I've forgotten her name, Zainab Sanalis, as the most beautiful woman in Arabia. He saw her, and so much was he been taken by her, that he gave Malik an ultimatum to pay zakat. Malik said, we are paying zakat. So he, on technicality, he said that we sent you a letter saying that if you have agreed to pay zakat to Abu Bakr and acknowledge him, that you were to send a delegation outside the town to receive us. You didn't do that. So Malik said, yes, we didn't do that, but here is the zakat money. He said, no, you already need to be beheaded. Not only that, he beheaded Malik and then he cohabited with the wife the same night. When he did that, the Muslims who were with Khalid, they complained. They came to complain back in Medina. That this man who you made as our leader has not only done this thing, which we believe is wrong, second, he has not followed the rules of Islam of Indah. This wife, this woman's husband has been killed by him that same day. He is not allowed to do this. And Abu Bakr was so incensed by it, he told him, he slipped Khalid of his command, he told him to get out of it. But at Umar's time, he was like, Allah, this is sacred Islam. This is Khalid ibn Walid. Enobat, Walid ibn Mughira. They sent him to go and try to defeat Uhud. So when he went, the Prophet was reciting some verses, I believe from He was reciting from Hamim.
He asked him, he said, recite some of your poetry.
Yes, he said, recite some of your poetry. And this surah says in Hamim that he is not a poet.
And he said, I don't know poetry, the Prophet said. Yeah.
And he recited him some verses. Now, he immediately, the hair began to rise. It takes a master to recognize something. He was a master. He knew the style of everyone. And he knew this was not a human style. He just knew it. In fact, he is the one who said, Ma'adha kalam al-bashar. This is not the words of a human being. Anyway, he walked out. He walked out and people expected, all this thing, some reply. And he shut himself in his house for 3 days while he didn't move out. He didn't come out. Chele Abu Sufyan went to him and said, Bab, we are waiting. What are you going to say now? What is it? So actually his dilemma, this man was twisting and turning for 3 days, is mentioned in the Quran, Surah Muzammil. Let's look at Surah Muzammil, I think it's 73. No, that's the seventh fold. Let me look at that as well. So he went home, and Allah describes his thoughts, Walid ibn Mughira, from ayat number 18 on. Are he thought, I am jawab ke par hai. Innahu fakkara wa qaddara. Vichar karo, calculate karo. فَقُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ. Allah is cursing him. He atlab the truth gani jo to Walid ibn Mughira knew ke ah abhi waqt hai ah musalman ah ah khuda bas diya hai sabhi panare tolon ke to Allah ke che tara par may you be ruined how you attempt to do it je man is jane che truth to ye ne bau dam summa qutila kayfa qadra summa nadara am jo yatem jo ne reaji sutto de su bolu summa abasa wa basara pasi skaun kairo ne modu bagairo atran dios summa adbara wa stakbar. Finally he made his decision, he turned back swelling with pride and he says faqala in hadha illa sihrun yusa. The answer is actually magician. Inna hadha illa qawlul bashar, nothing but the word of a human. Allah ne kaise jawab man kaisa usli sakar. You, for this, to add a kerosh, I'm going to put you in Saqar. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سَقَرِ. In Sulani, what do you think Saqar is? لَا تُبْقِي وَلَا تَذَرْ. In it, any action, ke na kai chij jive andar, na kai chij mare. You will not survive in it, nor will you be extinguished. لَوَّاحَكُمْ لِلْبَشَرِ. It will shrivel man. عَلَيْهَا بِسَقَرَ. Ah, Walid ibn Mughira.
Mughira. You move it, is it?
Move it.
They consider him a Sahaba.
No, there was looking at, for example, the history of those people who were responsible in Karbala. There's a lot of Mughira that I remember hearing about. This, that's why they mentioned it. Sorry.
Walid ibn Mughira, even in this given. So you see, Alakani, Paschartu is not. They could not accept. And Aman is going to get Aman, and then we can't get a token. ખુદા કહે છે કે જો અહીંયા જોયો ત્યાં જોયો વિચાર કર્યો આમ કર્યો તેમ કર્યો છેલ્લે આવીને એક જ જવાબ હતો કે આ છે મેજિશિયન. બીજા તો કન્ક્લુઝન હોય કે આ ગાંડો છે ને આ પોઈટ છે. કે ફર્સ્ટ યુ નો દે કુરૈશ વન ઓફ ફર્સ્ટ ઓફ ઓલ દે ટ્રાઈડ ટુ ઇગ્નોર હિમ. કારણ કે પૈગંબરની બે સદી પહેલા બે કુરૈશી છે ને ક્રિશ્ચિયન બની ગયા જોશ જોશ. They become Christian. Najran thing aaya tha wali bin kon kon are kaaba ma fart tha Christian ki Christian bole bole Quraysh aaya che ne he is a very clever kid. Be war us pachi jo hai ke pacha bud prast thai gaya sutri tamari sathi gaya
but they were united, that means the Quraysh
they had this shura all the time
me. But that means oh, that yeah,
we discuss every the one uniting factor for them was the fact that Makkah should remain the capital city of wealth. It's a trade center.
It's just a paradox that kafirs can be united and Muslims can't.
No.
We are not united. Every time we're arguing about everything. Whether we should have a kafir. No, seriously, this is something to learn from.
Yes, it's true to learn from, but that doesn't make it.
No. They were wrong, 100%. What I'm saying is, no. It's remarkable that they had one thought, they were united.
What were they united on?
Well, as a community, they could actually say, let us behave in this particular way.
They were united. Nafsa nafsiyati. Nafsa nafsiyati, but they were united because of one reason. They needed their unity to maintain their commercial strength.
Whatever the reason, the fact that they could actually think, let's do it for our own interest.
Exactly. You see, commercial strength, commercial strength, make their interests. No, there is one difference.
And how much they followed up on the decision. Let me give an example. They made a decision that, okay, what are we going to do? Everybody is going to the Prophet, people are listening to his words, people are becoming Muslims. So what shall we do now? So they said, okay, look, let's boycott going and listening. Nobody should, none of us, at least none of us should go and listen to what he's saying. So one day one of the group members of this council was walking along and he saw a big group of people around the Prophet and he heard some of the words from a distance, so it just compelled him to go there. And when he goes to the front to listen, he saw another one of his companions from the Shura standing there already.
And the light switched on and they saw a copy with Allah. Και κέμπ το βλέπω για να ξέρω εκεί και μέσα. Αβάζει η ουσία. Αβάζει η ουσία και βγαίνει το κομμάτι. So what I'm trying to say, Sir Franz, is that commercial interests are tangible. While faith is not tangible. And so it's not so easy to unite on faith as perhaps it is to unite on others. Seeing that you can see on the table. But in any case, the interesting thing is they did try to first of all ignore them. Because our Christian men ignore Kaira, so they were as my pastor like Maria. He is one person who cannot say Yara. But Kaira, you know, because I'm not to know. So they first they ignored them. But she then realized, so these guys are growing in strength. So what they then did was they tried to bribe him. You are a sensible man. In any case, we look at you as leadership material. Why don't you lead the coalition? What do you want? You want the prestige, you want the opposition, you want the women. They are doing it with us. So Vaidna Mataji was famous, Jawa Bhai Pata. So I said, right hand, my son Rakho, and left hand, my moon Rakho. So you want him. But she then, what they did was they tried to attack his followers. And their followers, khalas kai nake, to baki eno message. Then they boycotted him. When actually our tactic used characters began to attack his character by calling him poet, madman, they tried all sorts of things. See, and then it reached such a breaking point that he had to migrate because his life was in danger. He got tired here. Tabligh karwa gaya, Makkah li mukhi ne tired kiya. He could not enter Makkah again, you know that. When the Prophet came back, he could not enter Makkah again. Because his life was in danger. And one of the Quraysh, Kafir, he finally sent him a message, ke Muhammad jo, can I come under your protection? Abu Talib bujhi gaya. Abu Talib bujhi gaya, tada he tired kiya. Abu Talib na death pashi, there was no one who could have the strength. Nee. Tabligh se na Makkah ma pochi gyu ya pochu. It had reached that level. Pehlam jo le 13 varsh ma jitla musliman thavana ta thai. Ane taqat to ki ane Medina was offering that security of growth. But kevan matlab it had become so difficult in Makkah that until this man and not only just because I didn't plan to talk about it today. But he wrote a letter of aman that Muhammad is under my protection. Raat na baad ma Peygamber entered kiya Makkah. Siddha na ghar. Next day was Sawarna, he ayo wo Peygamber sa te Kaaba. Ja meeting chalte thi, Badr announced kara ki Muhammad is back in Makkah under my protection. Yani koi haam kare to maa ghar ne haam kare. Imanas koi diwas musalman na thi. To Peygamber in Madina ma yaad kata. Ya amanas bale musalman na thi, yoko ena amana par ihsan. So this was how difficult it had become. We had to.
You know, we've done this discussion many times. Is this one an example of, sometimes we say, if a person is not a Muslim, can he attain Jannah, or just by his good deeds alone? Would this be an example?
You know, I mean, like, attaining Jannah is something that I've said time and time again. Now, Jannah to Jahannam to Taqseem Amnati Kashyap. We cannot say, ah, Jannah to Jahannam. What we can say is that there definitely exists besides Jannah and Jahannam some end that is neither the bliss of heaven nor the torment of hell.
Mustafa explained previously on Saturday, he said Jannah, if anybody wants to know how one can attain Jannah, it has to be faith in action. One without the other will never be able to place in Jannah. So if one is very noble in action, but has no faith, and gets his credit, but does not attain Jannah, and one has faith but no action behind it, again, it is not going to say Jannah, because if the two have to go together,
I think, yeah, there is a black and a white area, and there's a big gray in between. So this gray in between Jeshene is the one Gamrinakeshene. Hadith or Shet? Hadith or Mani Mani? Yes, there is an area which is neither hell nor heaven, which Hadith che ke. For example, બધું દુનિયા માં જ મળી જશે, આખરત માં એના માટે ખાલી અઝાબ જ હશે. બીજી હદીસ છે કે એના સારા કામ માટે એના ગુનાઓ એના અઝાબ ઓછું થશે. લોટ્સ ઓફ હદીસ, બટ નથિંગ કન્ક્લુઝિવ ઓન ધીસ. એટલે ખબર પડશે, જેને ખબર
પડશે. Doing such good in this world, and they believe in God. What about that? You know, they literally trust in God. So, I've heard an analogy like this, that look, in this life, our mission is to get closer to Allah and, you know, do good to others, okay? But it's like different foods, you know. There's different foods, and we as Muslims have the tastiest food. If you're hungry, okay, you'll eat anything, yeah? But we as Muslims are getting the best food, okay?
No, the point being, there must be a reward for some. There must be a reward for someone. This is a person who aided the Prophet. Not just that, the Prophet remembered him. Yeah. Rasulullah remembered him and said good things about him.
Surely, we don't know the details, but then why? If he had all the proof he needed in front of him, why didn't he?
There are many like that. There are many hadiths in history. You find, for example, Washi to the end of his days, if he was famous, he used to come and cry on the couch. Washi is the one who was the slave of Hind who killed Hamza. He came to Uhud for one reason only. Hind told him, Hind is the mother of Muawiya, wife of Hamza. You kill Hamza or you kill Ali, one of the two, you are free. But he saw Ali ibn Abi Talib very difficult to take. But Hamza was exposed. Hamza was fighting in an exposed fashion from the front. So Washi found his mark and he killed him from the back. To the end of his days, you know, matter mashhoor che ki kaaba na holo curtain pakri roto to ke mane maaf kar apne khabar se mane nahi maaf wo ewo guna ke che ke mane khabar se ke tumne nahi maaf pa mane maaf. He used to cry all day long because he became Muslim and he realized the enormity of what he had done. He was contributed to the loss of Muslims in Uhud. Hamza jo hot phir pade tohan ki Hamza ne maine nahi. And tyar pachi Musliman agarata, toye, they didn't have that commander on the army, because Hamza was commander. While he was alive, Prophet made him commander. Badarman e Ohad. Commander mari gaya. Nahi a pashat, Imam Ali ne, you know, Peygamber ne protect karta tha, kaan ki raar nikri thi, ke, you know, Peygamber ne mari gaya, he has been killed and all that, and the Muslims began to run, jayote, and then Khalid bin Walid arrived, and there was all sorts of chaos in that battle, in the sort of 1 hour's time. And the Muslims lost the war. So he was directly responsible in a way. Here he was. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in the Quran that don't ever despair of my mercy. La taqmutu bi rahmatillahi inna Allaha yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a. Allah will forgive all your sins in one go. Don't ever say Allah will not forgive. Yet at the same time, the enormity of what he had done. Who judges this case? Allah judges. We can only study it. But I really feel sometimes that we shouldn't venture into saying Jahannam is here.
No, sometimes I don't know whether this is bad or not, but sometimes we as Muslims can be very arrogant and say we are the only people, and those people, they may have done much better than we have done, but they have not, you know, we'll go to heaven and they won't. And I think we're doing ourselves a disservice in a hurry. Because we're
not. That's a whole different example.
Yeah.
Many, many Muslims have this jet, but they're not taking the jet, but they're just saying there's no action.
I say, Musulmano market.
Just because you have.
Punishment was alias. Because despite knowing. Kai Kai Rani.
That's even worse.
Punishment was alias.
I mean, yeah. When you say this action is really. I mean, it's think also, what does this action mean? When. And what is the aim of, what are we here for? It's basically, we should be just trying to establish Islam all the time, for God, carrying around from Mahdi to come. If we're not, you know, we're just going around our day-to-day lives, we're going to work, you know, whatever, whatever. Are we really doing the action? And if the answer is no, then if we're not even taking the journey, then...
Am I telling somebody who's going to go to heaven for a week or a week?
Sorry,
I'm sorry, I got a question. You're a Muslim. I know. And you might have answered my question. What's all the things that I'm telling you, Mr. Hussein? The prayer, the time of night, the time of morning, the chair. All these are easy to
prescribed the Muslim against to be on one part and non-Muslim against the other part.
See, I must say that there are many figures in history for which people, even Muslims, instinctively feel that these people deserve to be in conflict, even though they were never Muslims. At the time of the Imams, people used to ask questions about people like Hatim, and there was another one, I forgot his name, he was a Persian king, but he was very, very just. He couldn't give us any insaf, they were too. Can nobody, whether kafir or any subject, or can now, could come to that court, you would get justice. You would believe even in the Quran is some upon a case here. Prince, what? So Eva man, so in biblical times, but she, even modern times, you look at Gandhi, you look at maybe people talk about Mother Teresa, and people talk against Mother Teresa as well. But the point is, we all know, even forget Eva Mother man, so we know in our own circles, many people we know, Hindu che, after Christian che, as human beings, they are helpful, good, decent people. We wonder about them very much. So Bija Mansur, they don't deserve that to come with the
But is it not our responsibility to try to show them the right?
Despite all that, Jay Hoy, our responsibility, our not
courage.
Yes, the blade curve by all means. Sometimes Muslims, it's right. Muslims start making these generalizations. I don't think they have a right to make these generalizations. At the end of the day, God is
not. Sunnis don't believe in that. Sunnis don't believe in that.
Allah Jairus believes that if God wants, he can put shaitan in. Right. We are almost finished. We can finish recording if you want. But I just want, Abbas just wants to talk about something for 5 minutes, so I'll just give him the floor and then we're done for tonight. Inshallah, we'll come back next week, 8 o'clock. We'll finish as much.